Welcome to another edition of Now is the Time with Steve Berkson on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org. Now, here's Steve.
Okay, so today we're in part five of Discovering Your Identity. This is part of the CC 101 series, the Covenant Community 101 series that we've been doing. This is dealing with this whole idea of figuring out and understanding our identity. Quick recap and review of where we've been, just at least from last week, which is we covered the promises that were made from Abraham, made to Abraham, that were passed to Yitzhak and then Yaakov. We saw then that they went from Yaakov to Yosef to Ephraim, because Yaakov skipped over Yosef and went right to Ephraim with these promises. We see that the Yosef-Ephraim, kind of the names being synonymous in some ways, being used scripturally, received the birthright, which was the promise of multiplicity. In other words, the seed or the descendants being like the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens, the promise of this multiplicity and the promise of the land inheritance, that the land would belong to their descendants, their seed, as part of that promise. We see that happening. But then we also see Yaakov in chapter 49 in verse 10, I believe that was in Genesis 49:10, he gives this blessing to Judah. And this blessing to Judah was, you're going to have this authority, this preeminence. You're going to have, the kings are going to come from you. So we have this prominent, the authority, this promise of preeminence, scholarship, that a lawgiver or a scholar would not depart from Judah, and also the promise of Shiloh coming, or the Messiah coming through that line. And so we now see in following the promises, because remember we started out reading in the Birkat Hashah about promises being made, and that they were made to Abraham and to Isaac, Avraham and Isaac, right? And so we see that there is now this sort of this divide. See, the birthright generally received all authority and all inheritance. But now we have authority going to Judah and the inheritance going to Yosef or going to Ephraim. And so what we see now is essentially a family divided. And this creates quite a family feud, which really we should be aware of from the whole Yosef story was already existing before that even happened. The brothers were already not thrilled with each other because you've got all these brothers from different mothers with the same father and all this other mess. And so this whole idea of who's going to get the inheritance and who's going to have the authority had already been an issue. And thank you, Yaakov, but you didn't help the matters by giving, you know, Yosef through then to Ephraim part of it and giving the rest of it to Judah. And so that created an issue that creates a problem. But we can see that this is all part of the plan. Abba allowed or caused, right? That's our understanding of emunah, of what faith is all about. That we believe that Abba allows or causes everything that happens. Because somehow, in some way, it serves his purposes to do so. And so we know that he promised Avram, even before he became Avraham, that he was going to be the father of Goyim, of many nations. And so this splitting here is going to be part of how he's going to accomplish that. And we're going to see how that's going to play out in the next couple of teachings. So now let's go to 1 Kings, 1 Melakim, Melakim Aleph, in chapter 11. And we're going to spend pretty much our whole time today in 1 Kings, so we won't have a lot of pages to turn. We're going to read chapter 11 and 12 quite extensively. And so now understand that we started off in this journey talking about the battlefield of the mind and how emotions get involved and how our understandings culturally and how we're raised gets involved. Now understand that once we have this sort of splitting and problem going on in the family of Israel, how might that be affecting things generation after generation, year after year? And now we're getting here to the reign of Shlomo, of Solomon, through David and then into Solomon. So this is many years later, and we can see that there has been a strong effect in this rift, this family feuding that's going on. And we'll see how this plays out in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. So we'll begin in verse 4. And it came to be when Shlomo was old that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones. And his heart was not perfect with Yahweh his Elohim, as was the heart of his father David. Okay, so now here we're dealing with the heart issues. Remember, we did like 64 parts of the heart of the matter. Understand that the heart is the matter. It is the problem. And it says here that, look, Shlomo's heart wasn't the same as David's heart. Remember, David was told that he had a heart after Yahweh's own heart. And somehow Shlomo's heart wasn't like this. And it says here that his heart was not perfect with Yahweh. Now, the word here being translated perfect is actually shalem. Shalem. Okay, so we're not dealing with tamim now, or tam, but we're dealing with a different idea of perfect. And here, shalem has the idea of being, to be whole or complete or in agreement with. So he had an incomplete or not whole heart. Remember, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, in the Ve'ahavta, we're told to love Yahweh with all our heart. And so what we're seeing here, it's not so much an integrity problem. Well, that was there as well. So Tam or Tamim could have been the issue. But that his heart was divided. The heart was divided by him, the wives turning his heart away. He was turned away because he was feeling for his wives more than he was feeling for his Creator. And he was allowing them to influence him in a different direction. So it says here, it says, and his heart was not complete or full or whole or in complete agreement with Yahweh. Because in being, the idea of being in agreement with is a part of this definition with Yahweh as David's heart was. David's heart was in complete agreement with Yahweh. It was not distracted. It was not divided. It was not incomplete in any manner. That doesn't mean that made David perfect. But it means that when he made his mistakes, it wasn't because of an incompleteness. It was just simply the flesh winning over temporarily, and immediately he fixed things. Solomon was not doing these things. Shlomo was not doing these things. His heart was in a different place. Now, I want us to think about, as we're looking at discovering our own identities here, think about if you're being David or if you're being Shlomo. I mean, are there people in your life that have an influence over you stronger than that of Yahweh's? Because that's really the problem. We all want to blame the wives just because they were wives. Nah, forget that they were wives. They were people who he gave stronger influence or position of influence than Yahweh. This could be your mother, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your father, anybody, your best friend, or your husband or your wife. In this case, it happens to be his wives. Because people say, well, that's why you shouldn't have all the wives. Well, there's lots of reasons not to do the wife thing like that. Okay, I understand that. But that's not the problem. The problem was that these were people he cared about in his life that he was allowing to have a stronger influence over his decisions than his Creator. All of us could have that problem. We can come to the place where we're allowing others to more strongly influence us than Yahweh. And so we should be aware that that is the problem here with Shlomo. It wasn't just, you know, he had sexual lust and couldn't, you know, resist all these women and everything. No, look, it's how he felt about them on a strong enough level that he allowed them to, he felt the need to please them more than pleasing his Creator. Who is it in your life that you want to please most? Is it yourself? Is it somebody else? Is it your Creator? Who do you want to please? Who are you trying to please? Because that's what it comes down to. It says, his wives turned his heart away. Why? Because as he came old, he wanted to please his wives. Whatever reason, that's where he was emotionally. He wanted to please them. I don't think it says here anything to the fact that all of a sudden he bought into these other mighty ones. That's why the wives are mentioned. His wives turned his heart away. It's not that they forced him. He felt strongly about them and wanting to please them. So I don't want to blame the wives here. I mean, these are wives that believed in pagan gods. Of course they wanted him to believe in the same ones they did, just like he should want them to believe in the one he did. But yet, he chose to please them over pleasing Yahweh. And it's being contrasted here to David. David is the contrast. David was complete. He was in agreement with in a complete way, in a fullness. Verse 5, and Shlomo went after Ashtaroth, the mighty ones of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Thus Shlomo did evil in the eyes of Yahweh and did not follow Yahweh completely like his father did. Now here's another word being used for completely. So we're starting to see that, you know, sometimes when we talk to people and we describe something, we'll use a word to describe it, then we'll use a second word to describe it similarly to the first one, but to give it more fullness. So now we're going to get a little bit more fullness. Here the phrase is milei achrei. Milei achrei in verse 6, which means to completely do after the manner of. Okay, so he says Shlomo did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, did not completely do after the manner of Yahweh like his father did. So it's a similar meaning to the one that was there for Shalem. But do you see it has a little bit more depth to it? And so we're building on this idea. Shlomo was essentially a disappointment to Yahweh. He was divided in his heart, divided in his loyalties, and when push came to shove, he chose the wives over Yahweh, and his heart was not focused. He says, look, this is why Deuteronomy 6, right, is so important. You must love him with all. If your love is divided, because someone else has now snuck their way in there, you allowed them to get in there, the influence is now going to come from that person and mess you up. That's not to say we shouldn't love anybody. We have to love. Now, this is when Yeshua said, unless you hate mother and father, it really is love less by comparison. You have to make sure that you are loving all that you love less in comparison to the way you love him, so that they do not get undue influence over you. That's the key. Okay, verse 7, Shlomo built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is east of Yerushalayim, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burn incense and slaughtered to their mighty ones. Now, let me just stop on a sort of side note here real quickly and just say, look, there are those that get very upset when you might say Lord or God or this or that as a way to pronounce the name or a title for our creator. And they're saying, well, you're pronouncing, you know, names of pagan gods, and those names are never to be on your lips. Really? So you never read this Torah portion and never say Chemosh or Molech, or you don't really? See, it's not about like the boogeyman. I said the name and now all of a sudden he's going to show up. I mean, I think we grew up past all of that, I would like to think. But it's the idea of not using the name out of your lips in worship, in praise, in honoring that from the mouth. So it's not coming forth from your mouth in a honoring, worshipful, praising way. Just using the name, identifying, look, we want to tell you that he did this to Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. We did it to this one, Chemosh, because it was part of the Moabites. Oh, I broke the commandments. I mentioned their names. That's not what it's all about. Let's continue. He did this for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and slaughtered to the mighty ones. So he did it for them, not because they wanted to ruin his walk with Abba. It's because this is what their heart was, is how they were raised, is where they were in their beliefs, and he wanted to please them. This is where his heart was now. He wanted to please his wives. Therefore, Yahweh was enraged with Shlomo because his heart had turned away from Yahweh Elohim of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now, let that be a lesson. All of you might say you've had an experience personally with Yahweh, and yet look at the things you're still doing. So apparently, just the fact that he visited you or spoke to you or you had an experience doesn't necessarily in itself mean anything. I mean, here Shlomo had a personal appearance twice, and yet he still was doing these things he shouldn't be doing. Because I've had people tell me, oh, but Abba told me, and Abba did this, and I had this personal experience, and yet look what you're still doing. So don't try and impress me with that. I really don't know what you experienced, and maybe you did really experience a powerful experience from on high, and maybe you didn't. I know what he experienced. It says that he did it twice. And yet that didn't stop him from going to do these things with Molech and Chemosh and all this other nonsense. So let's be careful with that. He said, he appeared to him twice and he commanded him concerning this word not to go after other mighty ones. But he did not guard what Yahweh had commanded. Now it's interesting, he didn't say, didn't just not obey. He did not guard. See, we're told to watch our tongue and guard our tongue and guard this and guard. What about guarding the word of Yahweh? Are you guarding it? Are you standing protecting over it to make sure that you do not trespass? You do not go where you should not go or do what you should not do? He said he did not guard it. Verse 11, and Yahweh said to Shlomo, because you have done this and have not guarded my covenant and my laws, which I have commanded you, I shall certainly tear the rain away from you and give it to your servant. Wow, that's pretty strong. Now remember, we see some of these things similarly happening with Saul when Saul didn't listen. And then the rain was going to be taken away from Saul, from Shaul. So now we're seeing Shlomo having the problem. He says, however, verse 12, only I do not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. Out of the hand of your son I shall tear it. Only I shall not tear away all the rain, but give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And Yahweh raised up an adversary against Shlomo, Hadad the Edomite, and he was the seed of the sovereign of Edom. And it came to be when David was in Edom, and Yoav, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom, that Yoav remained. Hold on a second here. You know what? Let's skip that whole little thing. That's sort of a side note. I'm going to drop down to verse 26. Okay? This is a little side event. But let's understand that what he said was here, that I'm going to do this for the sake of David, my servant, and the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And by the way, we're going to see in more verses here as we go through that when he chose Jerusalem, what did he chose it for? What was it chosen for? Not what did he chose it, what did he choose it for? He chose it to be his dwelling place, his abode, his place, the place where he places his name. So that's for everybody that thinks that wherever your congregation meets or wherever your church is and whatever, that's now where he places his name. That's not true. Once it became Jerusalem, that's it, period. As a matter of fact, what's coming in Revelation 21? A new Jerusalem where he's going to dwell. And so let's understand that, oh, well, it says, but two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. But it doesn't make it where he's placed his name. It just means that he might be in the midst of that conversation. That's a whole different thing, this gathering in his name, in his authority. We could talk about that separately. But just realize he's telling us a little hint here, saying, David is my favorite. This is my special one. And Jerusalem is the place I've chosen. Just let that be in the back of your mind as you go forward in this walk, because it's going to come up at times in your walk. Now, dropping down to verse 26, we're still in chapter 11. And a servant of Shlomo, Yeravam, son of Nevat, an Ephraimite from Sereda, whose mother's name was Tsruah, a widow who lifted up a hand against the sovereign. And this is what caused him to lift up a hand against the sovereign. Shlomo had built Milo, repairing the breaks of the city of David, his father. And the man, Yeravam, was a brave man. And Shlomo, seeing that the young man was doing his work well, made him the officer over all the compulsory labor of the house of Yosef. So he gave him a high position over the house of Yosef, which is, of course, you know, again, the same as saying Israel or saying with Yaakov, Yosef, Ephraim. And it came to be at the time when Yeravam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he was wearing a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces and said to Yeravam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus said Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, see, I am tearing the rain out of the hand of Shlomo, and shall give 10 tribes to you. So he's telling Yeravam, I'm giving 10 tribes to you. Now remember, this is Yeravam who's put over the head of the house of Yosef. He says, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Again, Jerusalem being the city that is chosen. Because they have forsaken me, and bow themselves to Ashtaroth, the mighty ones of the Sidonians, to Chemosh, the mighty one of the Moabites, Milcom, the mighty one of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and my laws and my right rulings, as David his father did, But I do not take all the rain out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I have chosen because he guarded my commands and my laws. I shall take the rain out of his son's hand and give it to you, the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes. And to the son I give 1 tribe, so that my servant David shall always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I take you. Now again, here is, by the way, that proof. He said, the city I have chosen to put my name there. So next time you get in a debate with anybody about where he puts his name, there it is, and it's never moved since. That's it. Okay? So I take you, and you shall reign over all that your being desires, and you shall be sovereign over Israel. Now listen to this. He says, and it shall be if you obey all that I command you, and shall walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, to guard my laws and my commands, as my servant David did, then I shall be with you and build for you a steadfast house, as I built for David, and shall give Israel to you. And because of this, I humble the seed of David, but not forever. Just remember that not forever thing. That'll come up later. Okay, so here we have Yeravam given a prophecy about the fact that at some point he's going to be given these 10 tribes. He's going to be given the 10 tribes. Now let's go into chapter 12. Excuse me, at the end of chapter 11, we see that Shlomo passes. So we don't have to read that, but in verse 40, it says that Shlomo sought to kill Yeravam, but Yeravam rose up and fled to Mitzrayim, to Shishak, sovereign of Mitzrayim, and was in Mitzrayim until the death of Shlomo. And the rest of the acts of Shlomo, all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Shlomo? And the days that Shlomo reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. So Shlomo slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, etc. And Rehavam, the son, reigned in his place. So now Solomon's, Shlomo's son, Rehavam, is now king. So now in chapter 12, and Rehavam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to set him up to reign. And it came to be when Yeravam, son of Nevat, heard this, he was still in Mitzrayim, for he had fled from the presence of the sovereign Shlomo and had been dwelling in Mitzrayim, that they sent and called him. And Yeravam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehavam, saying, your father made our yoke hard, and now lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, that we serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people went. And the sovereign Rehavam consulted the elders who stood before his father Shlomo while he still lived. And he said, what do you advise me to answer these people? Now, this is an interesting answer he gives. He said, and they spoke to him saying, if you are a servant to these people today and shall serve them and shall answer them and speak good words to them, then they shall be your servants all the days. Where's Yahweh's mention in here? It doesn't say, if you are a servant of Yahweh and will serve him and do what he says, etc., etc. So they're telling him, look, go and please these people and they'll serve you all the days of your life. But he ignored the advice that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him as buddies, who stood before him, and they said, what advice do you give? And how should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him spoke, saying, say this to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made us a yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Say this to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. In other words, there's a pride and ego thing. Oh, my father's nothing. He's nobody. He's nothing. I'm the king. He says, and prove it to them. And says, and now my father laid a heavy yoke on you, but I add to your yoke. My father flogged you with whips, but I flog you with scourges. Not a good way to start for Rehavam. First of all, he had bad advice from both parties. Because remember, these are Shlomo's advisors who didn't help him very much either. Where were they telling him, hey, what are you doing? Listen to Yahweh. Seems like the kings often have terrible advice coming from terrible advisors. And so now here we go. He says, verse 15, we'll just see how far I want to go here. I want to keep going. He says, so the sovereign did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from Yahweh in order to establish his word, which Yahweh had spoken to Achia, the Shilonite, to Yaravom, son of Nevat. Okay, so verse 15 is now giving you a hint. We're going to see this again in verse 24 when we get there, that Yahweh's in control, allowing things to play out. He says, this event was allowed to happen, for this turn of events was from Yahweh. This is going to be used to fulfill this promise or prophecy to Yeravam. So now all Israel, verse 16, saw that the sovereign did not listen to them. And the people answered the sovereign saying, what portion do we have in David? And there is no inheritance in the son of Yishai to your mighty ones, O Yisrael, now see to your own house, O David. So Israel went to their tents. Now remember, the word inheritance is here because they know that David and Judah were not given the inheritance. That went to Ephraim, but David was given authority. But as for the children of Israel, verse 17, who dwelt in the cities of Yehuda, Rehoboam reigned over them. And when sovereign Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the compulsory labor, all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. And the sovereign Rehoboam hastily mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Thus Israel revolted against the house of David to this day. So there was a revolt now between the tribes in the north, which is where basically the 10 tribes were, and the tribes in the south, which was Judah and Benjamin. That's why, in case some of you are doing the math, going one tribe given to for David's sake and 10, where's the 12th tribe? Well, Benjamin was included in with Judah. And it came to be when all Israel heard that Yeravam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and set him up to reign over all of Israel. And there was none who followed the house of David except the tribe of Yehuda only. And Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, and he assembled all the house of Yehuda with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen brave men, to fight against the house of Israel to bring back the reign to Rehoboam, son of Shlomo. But the word of Elohim came to Shemaiah, the man of Elohim, saying, speak to Rehoboam, son of Shlomo, sovereign of Yehuda, and to all the house of Yehuda and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus said Yahweh, do not go up or fight against your brothers, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this matter is of me. That's a powerful statement. He says, in case you're confused and you think, oh, they're just rebelling and doing what they're doing up there in the north. And, you know, here Rehoboam wants to take his army up there to have a little civil war restoration here and bring everybody back under one sovereign, one king. And Yahweh says, no, 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 no. Let every man return to his house, for this matter is from me. So they obeyed the word of Yahweh and turned back according to the word of Yahweh, which is interesting. This is one of those moments where they actually chose to listen. Part of it being that they didn't mind the split on some levels. They didn't care about the split. They were happy to get rid of the relationship. And they didn't want to go have to fight against their brothers, which they were massively outnumbered. And so we have them turning back. And so in Yeravam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Yeravam said in his heart, now listen, this is where the problem really comes. What did Yahweh say to Yeravam? Through the prophet, he said, look, I'm going to give you the 10, and if you do the right thing with these 10, you obey my commands, you do what I say, you guard after my right rulings, then I will prosper you. But look at what Yeravam says. He says, in his heart, it's that heart issue, now the rain shall return to the house of David. If these people go up to do slaughterings in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people shall turn back to their master Rehoboam, sovereign of Yehuda, and they shall slay me and go back to Rehoboam, sovereign of Yehuda. So what he's saying is this. The temple is in Jerusalem. That's where Rehoboam is in charge. So when the people go three times a year to Jerusalem, to the temple, he said the people are going to see what's going on down there and realize that they're supposed to be connected to down there. And so in his fear and is not trusting Yahweh, is not being submitted to the prophecy, he's now panicking. You see how fear and doubt is the cause of all your problems. It's the cause of everybody in the Bible's problems. Fear and doubt causes all the problems. If he had trusted, there wouldn't have been a problem. Of course, do you think Yahweh knew this was going to happen? Of course he did. That's why he says, this matter is of me. He knew Yeravoam was going to screw this thing up. He knew what was going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. He says, so he's afraid that they would go and make slaughtering. So then in verse 28, so then Yeravoam, the sovereign, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. See your mighty ones, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Israel. So now he's going back to golden calves again. He says, these are your mighty ones. And he set one of them up in Bethel and the other one in Dan. And by the way, it's this thing with Dan that may be why Dan is not in the listing of the 144,000. You see Yosef get the double blessing because you see Ephraim and Manasseh listed there, but you don't see Dan in Revelation. Okay, so that's my speculation. Verse 30, and this matter became a sin, for the people went before the one as far as Dan. And he made the house of high places and made priests for all sorts of peoples who were not of the sons of Levi. And Yeravoam performed a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival that was in Yehuda. And he offered on the altar, so he did it at Bethel, slaughtering to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he appointed the priests of the high places which he had made. And he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he performed a festival for the children of Israel, and he offered on the altar and burned incense. So we got so many things happening here in the foolishness. So the kingdom has had a revolution and basically a civil war and split without any fighting. They just split. And we see here that Yeravoam has decided to take the people in a completely different direction. He's put golden calf idols. He's now doing Sukkot in the 8th month instead of the 7th month. He's done all kinds of things that he shouldn't be doing. But notice that he's doing these things according to what he devised in his own heart. Therein lies the problem. There's the core of the problem, is doing things that you devise in your own heart. This is where we say things like, well, I'm sure God's okay with this. I'm sure Yahweh's okay with this. I know in my heart, or he knows my heart, and all these other things that are trying to justify what you've devised in your own heart. Because you devised it, now what do you have to do? You have to justify it. You see, and that's what's going on here. You see Yeravoam devising in his heart, justifying, making excuses, and then setting up his own solution. He, in his own heart, he felt like he was going to lose all the people, even though he was prophesied to have a kingdom with 10 tribes. In his own heart, he then devised a way to fix that problem, to keep them from having to go down to Jerusalem. You know, it's not in man to know even how to put his own feet. The way this seems right to a man leads to death. This is not good. So we see, as this is playing out and this is going through, what is going on? The heart issue. Devising his own feasts. Don't we see how that came into the belief? The early believers were keeping the feasts of Yah. Then all of a sudden we see things move to Sunday. Then all of a sudden we see the incorporation of Christmas and we see Easter and these other things that were not instructed, but they were devised in people's hearts. You know, we see now Halloween getting involved even in the churches. Okay, because they're devising in their heart, oh, we'll just call it a fall festival. Well, you can call it whatever you want. Doesn't make it any different. Okay, it is what it is, no matter what you do to it. Okay? I mean, I can hold up this phone and tell you that it's an apple, and it's not going to... Well, it is an Apple phone, so, you know. I couldn't resist. I wanted to have fun with you. Now, I can pick up this phone and tell you that it's a tomato, and it doesn't make it a tomato. I can tell you that it's a pen. It doesn't make it a pen. I can tell you it's a car. It doesn't make it a car. It's a phone. Okay, so telling you that something's a fall festival and it's not Halloween, that you're celebrating on Halloween and giving away, going to people's houses to get candy and stuff and wearing costumes, you can't tell me something is something else when you act and treat it exactly what it is. And so the same thing with Easter. All of a sudden you've got the Ishtar-related stuff and the egg-laying rabbit and all this other craziness. It's devising in our own hearts that's the problem. It's devising in our own hearts, that's the problem. So let's see what happens here. So, we have it start with Shlomo. Now Shlomo, if he had not done what he had done, things would be very different. But do you not think that Yahweh knew Shlomo would do what he did when he promised Avram that he would be the father of many goyim, many nations? He knew what Shlomo would do. He knew what Yaravom would do. He knew what Rehavom would do. He knew what these guys would do, all because he knows the end from the beginning. And so he allowed it to play out. But that's why he said, look, this matter is of me. Now, I don't think he said this matter is of me because somehow Rehavom would have gone up there and successfully brought everybody back together. He just wanted to stop needless death. There's no reason for all these people to die when this is of him anyway. In other words, when he says it's of me, it's not because it's what he wanted. It's because he's already known this was going to happen and already has it incorporated into his plan. So he says this split is of me. He's saying it serves my bigger picture. It's not the way he would have wanted it. He would have wanted to start with Adam, and everybody would have done things correctly and never sinned and never eaten from the wrong tree and all those other things, but it didn't work out that way. And of course, he knew it wasn't going to work out that way because he knows the end from the beginning. Which is why Yeshua was slain before the foundation of the earth, because that conversation had to happen before any of this happened, because the end from the beginning knowledge is always there. So here we are in chapter 11 and chapter 12, and as we're reading this through, we see that there's a splitting of the kingdom. The kingdom is now divided. Okay, so from this point forward, scriptures will refer to these two separate entities as the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the house of Yehuda. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they will be separate entities, two separate entities, until Messiah returns. Mashiach returns. There is nothing that changes that. So let's understand, as we're studying this and dealing with, as part of discovering our identity, the understanding that has to do with the two house teachings. So at this point, we now have two houses. And they will be referred to in Scripture by all the prophets, as we get into the prophets, they will be referred to in Scripture as these two houses, the house of Ephraim or Israel and the house of Judah. Now, the house of Israel might be what is called sometimes, or the house of Ephraim, they're interchangeable. Because remember, that promise that was Israel got passed on to Ephraim. So the names are interchangeable in terms of how they're used. So there's not three houses. When you see Israel or Ephraim, it's the same thing. Judah's the second one. And we don't see them come back together, and we're going to get to that when we start reading things like Ezekiel 37 and the two sticks coming together, etc. We don't see them coming back together until Mashiach comes. And I don't mean comes like he's already been here. I mean comes with the rod of iron and ruling and reigning. Because it says in that prophecy that there will be one king, and he will rule over both houses that are now reunited. Okay? But Abba also understood that these guys were never going to be submissive to an authority the way they need to until it gets forced on them by Mashiach. So we're going to use this as a way, ultimately, now you guys all know the story, you know what happens. Eventually the northern kingdom gets taken away by the Assyrians and dispersed and scattered around the whole world. You also know, because we started off in part one of this teaching, reading the verses in the Birkat Hashah, that Yeshua mentions that there are other sheep that are not of this fold that he needs to get this word out to. And this idea of regathering the lost sheep. And so, this is how the word then goes to all. It starts with this split right here. It actually started with Yaakov splitting it between his children. Because this was never going to work, ultimately, to have authority in one child and the multiplicity and the inheritance, the physical inheritance in the other. How do you reconcile that? I'm in charge, yeah, but I own everything. How does that work? But I'm the king, yeah, but I own everything. See, that's now going to be eventually reconciled in one being, in Yeshua, who owns everything and is the king. So it all comes together ultimately. Okay, so that's what we have going on. Now I want us to, as we are preparing now to go into the prophets, and that's what we're going to do in the next part, I want us to think about the things that have gotten us up to this point. What is going on? What's causing all these issues? Remember, this is discovering your identity. We're trying to get you to see how this has to do with you. And part of discovering your identity is also discovering what makes you you. What makes you like the people that are in the scriptures, how their lives actually represent you in some ways. And so I want you to be examining that battlefield going on in your mind and in your being, in your heart, and the things that you struggle with. Are you being like Rehoboam? Are you being like Yeravam? By the way, both of them were bad. So it's not like one was the good one, one was the bad one. I mean, Rehoboam wanted to totally abuse his people. And Yeravam wanted to go off and say that other things were Yahweh when they're not Yahweh. And so we got two brilliant leaders leading the people at this point. And to think, it's just a generation back from Solomon to David. I mean, David was the best king, the greatest king Israel ever had. And we don't get another one like that till we get to Hizkiyahu, to Hezekiah. Then we get another great king. And so when you examine yourself and you're trying to figure out who you are, also figure out, am I Shlomo? Do I love things, others, people, whatever? Is there anything I love that causes me to stumble? So let's look for that part of Shlomo in you. And this is the one who got asked for wisdom, who was given the wisdom beyond all other men. Sometimes wisdom doesn't make you very bright, though. Sometimes you can be very bright and not wise. Sometimes you can be very wise and not very bright. His heart, wisdom will blind that wisdom. The heart will blind that wisdom every time. Because now you're going through filters. See, part of our identity crisis, our identity issues and figuring out who we are, is we have to get through the filters. And we talked about that in the early parts of this, that you have cultural filters. You've got where you live filters, how you were raised filters, religion that you experience filters, gender filters, age filters. There's millions of filters you could have. Probably the worst one, though, is the heart filter, where you are led most often to do what your heart tells you to do. Which is why Christianity is so hard for me to fight up against with people that are still sort of immersed in that mindset, is because they won't do anything until they get their heart wrapped up in it. Until they get that feeling they're not doing it. So they'll tell me, well, I got a check in my spirit. I said, yes, your spirit had a check. His spirit didn't. The spirit in man may have gotten a check in his spirit because you don't like it, you don't want it, you haven't emotionally bonded with it yet. And that's really our problem, is that emotional bonding. Solomon was most emotionally bonded to his wives, which is actually not a bad thing if it's kept in balance. But he allowed that bonding to be greater than his love for his creator. And so the influence then switches. We are influenced by the things we care about the most, the things that we want to please the most, the things that we want to have the most. These are our influencers. See, but if you're going to choose, and we talked about this in another earlier part, that identity is a choice. You choose to be Israel. That's what we talked about Ruth, right? We talked about the choosing to be Israel. Well, in choosing to be Israel, that means that you're also now choosing the one that will influence you. Because Israel should only be influenced by our Messiah and our Heavenly Father. You should not be influenced by anything in this earthly realm. Influenced. In other words, caused or prompted and motivated to take action. That's from another source. Your motivation to take action should be coming from above, from Him. Not from down here. Solomon was motivated from down here by his wives. Now, this is a real struggle. We have a lot of people that are married and their spouse is not in this. And that's really tough. But now you got to say, who's more influential over you? Abba or the spouse? Who's more influential over you? One of your parents that may still be alive, or one of your children, or your father? But you don't understand, I'll lose my relationship with my children. That may be true. Do you care more about that than losing your relationship with your creator? Which is the most important? That's why Yeshua says, look, this is not going to be easy. You're going to have to love less by comparison your mother and father and sister and brother and your children than you love me. And that'll only come up in those few moments where the influencing comes from both sides and you have to make a decision. Which one are you going to allow to influence you? That demonstrates your heart. By the way, this is what we talk about, your belief being demonstrated in action. What demonstrates your belief more than as the influencers are pushing on you, the choices that you make after that is going to demonstrate it more than anything else, isn't it? Your actions that come out are going to show which influence you gave into. Very simple. And so as we're looking at this identity issue and we're going through this study, let's realize, am I being Shlomo? And now let's look at Yeravam. Am I being Yeravam? Am I trying to devise things in my own heart and make them of Yahweh? Am I worried about losing some sort of control or authority? Because that's really his motivations were about, I will no longer have control and authority. We have a lot of people out there with control issues, male and female. It's not just one gender or the other, who have control issues. They're afraid to give up control. They're afraid to have control. Most of us, to some degree, are out of control. And so yet, you know, look for that Yeravam problem. And then look for the Rehavam. Okay, Rehavam had control and had authority and abused it. I mean, do you have that in you? Are there aspects of what you're doing with what Abba gave you as part of authority? You know, you may be a parent, so you have authority over your children. Are you abusing that authority? You may be an employer and have employees. Are you abusing that authority? You may be in ministry and have congregants. Are you abusing that authority? And so we have to look for these places where there's authority, and how is that authority being wielded? And you see the contrast in the choices. Let's take Yahweh out of the picture just for a minute. Let's assume that the first set of counselors were good counselors. I think they were both bad, but let's say they were good. He says, look, if you treat the people well, let's assume it's in the context, using Torah as a context, then they will serve you. They will love you and serve you. But if you abuse them, they will hate you and rebel. But there's a part of us that says, well, but I'm in charge, and I will make them do it. They should fear me, and I'm, how dare they? And the other side of the spectrum is going so far, and as long as I please them and they're loving me, I don't care anything else. And then you said, then you become too wishy-washy. So look for, in your identify, you know, looking at your own identity and identifying where you're at, look for Shlomo. Look for Yeravam. Look for Rehavam. Look for David. Look for Avram. Look for Avraham. Look for Yitzchak. As you look at the different people, and the ladies too, look for Sarai or Sarah. Look for Rebecca, Rivka. Look for Rachel. Look at the different ladies. And look for them in your life and see what did they do well and what did they do badly, and how am I exemplifying one or the other? See, we're supposed to be transforming and conforming to the image of the Son. Well, you already are transforming and conforming into the image of whoever is your biggest influencer. Let me just sort of throw that out there just so that we're clear. You are already transforming and conforming into the image of whoever is your greatest influence. This is why a child can interact with somebody that's friends with you and look at the child and go, oh, he's just like you, or she's just like you. Why? Because you are the greatest influencer in that child's life, and that child tends to then behave and do things in a similar manner to you. You start to look like, act like, and appear like the one who influences you the most. So now here we have this split, and we're going to wrap this up here, because the next part we're going to go into, we're going to begin in the prophets, we're going to go to Hosea, and we're going to see how the prophecies are now going to deal with that split, and talk about how it's eventually going to come back together. So we're going to go from what we've looked at in the New Testament, which is the verses that made us go, what's that all about? And then we went now to the promises and saw them play through, to now we got to the split. And that split, okay, I don't care if you listen to the people out there that talk about this one house, two house thing. The reality is that there are two. Right this minute, there are two. There have been two since this moment that we just read about in 1 Kings. And there will always be two until Yeshua gets here and restores them back to one. And so when people want to know what you believe about this two house thing, explain, I believe there are two. I believe that they're going to be back to one when Yeshua takes them in his hand. But let's get away from the problem, which is trying to identify who are the two. Judah is easy. Judah is definitely Judah. But Israel, they're everywhere. Some of them are in Judah. They converted, they grew up, they were mixed. Some of them are in the churches. Some of them are in every religion you can think of. Some of them are even Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, whatever. The lost tribes have scattered everywhere. Everywhere. I want you to think about something. I'll probably mention this again in a later part, but I want you to think about something. The USA is going on 200 and whatever, 30 years of existence as a nation. Okay, nobody go online and correct me on my math. I wasn't trying to do math. Okay? All right, so we are, you know, over just a little over 200 years old. That's not a lot. Now, in 200 years, 200 compared to how many millennia ago this is happening in 1 Kings. Okay, we're going, this is over 2,000 years, and we're just barely over 200 years. So now, okay, if we just go back to when Assyria came and took the tribes away, that's over 2,000 years ago. And we're just over 200 years. So when the scattering happened, 2,000, we're only 200. Let me ask you something. Can you go to almost every part of the world and find American seed? In other words, people that have either traveled, been through wars, moved or whatever, have lived in a country and left behind some seed, some descendants. 200-year country. I mean, that's all we are. The people that with the designation Americans, USA, whatever, Americans, is only a 200-year designation. You can go to almost every country in the world and find American blood. In other words, American physical descendancy. Am I right? That's 200 years. What about if it's had 2,000 years to mix and spread all over the globe? Do you think there's any shot that they're everywhere? Everywhere. I mean, America is only 200 years old, and you can go almost anywhere and find American seed. Somebody with American genealogy. I'm talking about just the literal physical genealogy. So what about the literal physical genealogy of Israel? Now, here's the beautiful part. We've already said that genealogy doesn't matter, except on the level of fulfilling the promise that he would go out there and get the message to the literal genealogical Israelites to let them know about the return. But since they don't even know who they are, the message goes to everyone, and anybody that responds gets to come. That's how Avraham becomes the father of Goyim. And heirs of the promises. It doesn't matter what you were born. But what matters is that the ones who were born Israel need to hear the message and be called back, because that's part of the promise. And we're going to read about that in Hosea going forward through the minor prophets and then into the major prophets. And we're going to see how that plays out. But just realize that that's what we're talking about. How does all of these strange things that get said, and again, in the English, you don't see it as funny, as interesting as it is, when Abraham is told, well, you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, that doesn't sound as strange as when a Jew is reading it saying you're going to be the father of many goyim. Goyim? Goyim is the them, not the us. How is he the father of the them? I mean, we don't want them. They're the ones we don't want. They stay away from the goyim. Well, there was a plan, and that plan makes it so that it doesn't matter what you were born. It matters what you choose to be. And this is why we talk about this whole teaching from the idea of discovering your identity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are just really excited about discovering our identity in you. What it's like to be a child of the living Elohim, a part of the commonwealth of Yisrael, your people. Father, we thank you that you made access to this open to all, that we need not figure out our genealogies. We need not do DNA tests. What we need to do is a heart test. And if our heart is submitted to you, Shalem and Meleach Rei and Tamim in a full and complete and whole way, fully, completely in line with and following after you, that would make us a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Heirs also of the promises. And so, Father, we thank you for giving us the understanding that this is available to all of us. Father, help us to look for in our lives where we are being like David, the good moments where we are being submissive and wholehearted in our approach to you. Help us to see when we're also being like Shlomo with a divided heart. Or like Yeravam with the heart to just devise our own way of doing things and then put your name on it. Or like Rechavam, where we can be abusive and dictatorial. So Father, help us to see those identities in ourselves and to then bring them back in line so that we can be more like David, a man after your own heart. That Father, that we would choose to transform and conform into the image of our primary influencer, which has to be and must be Yeshua. Yeshua is our older brother. Yeshua is our Savior. Yeshua is our deliverer. He's our King who's coming, advocate at your right hand. Let us be choosing to be influenced by Him above all, because we know that He was completely influenced by You. He said often, everything I say, everything I do is only what my Father tells me. Let that be so with us. May that be so with us. So, Father, we come before You now seeking and asking in Your mercy and Your compassion that You would help us to be continuing down this journey with an open mind, open heart, to just allow You to influence and guide us to truly embrace and understand our destiny and our identity in You. Father, we just thank You, we praise You, and ask all, in the name above all names, Yeshua Messiah. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Now is the Time with Steve Berkson here on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time Radio is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org.